Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Tonight, we are to look at our character and our actions, how we should develop as we mature in the truth, and how we should best act in our lives to show this good character, both to people around us and also to God. So firstly, our character. I think you all would agree that we need to mould our characters as we develop, as we grow in this life, from a child up to adulthood. And in the truth, we should try our hardest to mould that character into one like that perfect example seen in Christ himself. We show our character to others in two ways. One, by what we say, and two, by what we do, or how we act. I think that you will already see that there is a link here, which I will establish later. Let us now take a look at some of the guidelines that we have been given in Scripture on how we should show a good, Christ-like character purely by what we say. We are taught that we should be holy in all manner of conversations, and we should be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves, not fools, gentle, meek, kind-hearted, compassionate, merciful, and forgiving. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When we speak to others, the words we convey can say a lot about ourselves. If we were to listen to a tape recording of our conversations for just one day, what would we hear? When we are on our guard, we try and say the right things. But what happens when we are off guard? We run the risk of exposing how we really think, how our minds are really working. Our private thoughts are not necessarily heard by those around us, but we can be certain that God knows our innermost thoughts and feelings. We are told that our conversation should always be full of grace and that it should be wholesome to the listener. Therefore, it should promote spiritual health and should be uplifting, encouraging, supporting, and comforting. This, we feel, would show our minds are trying to reflect the holiness of the character shown by our dearly beloved elder brother, Jesus, throughout his life in this world. The world in which we live is no different from his time. It speaks with a mouthful of obscenities, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. To be part of this will mean that we will be blinded and will not see the glory of Christ. Let us be gentle, not harsh, meek, not proud, proud and boastful, kind, not cruel. Let us show compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, rather than anger and personal grudges. Let us get the balance right and strive to be like that dove released from Noah's hands, that we might find a place in God's promised kingdom. We must be sympathetic with others, both in their sorrows and in their joys, and always clothe ourselves with humility. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. What does it really mean to be sympathetic? One can readily associate sympathy with feelings of sadness and loss, but not necessarily with happiness and joy. A dictionary definition of the word sympathetic is the act of, or the capacity for, sharing an emotion, sensation, or condition of another person. So then, we have to try and share the feelings of others, and on the face of it, this can seem quite easy. One readily thinks of the joy and happiness at good news, and how this echoes outwards to all who hear it. The feelings are shared, and we are happy for the person. We can also think about the other end, the feelings of sadness and loss, and how we share the painful emotion of others. And this enables us to give comfort and support. But what happens when we cannot understand the feelings of others? Well, I suggest that we need empathy, the power of identifying oneself mentally with another person, or putting ourselves in someone else's shoes. Christ experienced all emotions, therefore is able to have sympathy and empathy with our own feelings. We must not forget that he has been in our shoes. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In the world, people are encouraged to climb higher, to be more successful, to have more status, more respect from those around them. We know that in God's eyes, we must reverse this desire of our contemporaries. We are told to put ourselves at the bottom, to consider others as better than ourselves, and to do this with a truthful sincerity. So the paradox is that to be like Christ, we are to aim for the bottom. However, even thinking like this can prove difficult, going against all that this world encourages. But we know that there is a time to come when the low and the humble, those at the bottom, will be lifted up and clothed in better garments, those of eternal life. So, how do we show our character by what we do? We must be seen to follow after all things that are true, honest, just and pure, and to stay away from evil. All those things man's nature revels in, such as fornication, uncleanliness, drunkenness, covetousness, and wrath. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We must follow and keep in sight those things that develop and mould a Christ-like character. We are asked to fill our lives and direct our energies into good and wholesome things, those things demonstrated by Jesus. But as we know, following another can become difficult. Our concentration can wander. Our eyes can be drawn away by other interests. And before we know it, we have become lost and without direction. Paul counsels us to hold fast that which is good. Indeed, we have to hold on very tight and resist separation from those things that can lead us safely through this world. When we are lost in the world, we are in very dangerous territory. In Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, we read a list of actions and characteristics which we must determine to have nothing to do with. Perhaps, if we read them quickly, we can fool ourselves that we have no reason to worry. We would never act or behave in this way. But maybe that would be boasting and vanity in itself. As we continue to try and control our sinful nature and develop a Christ-like character, let us take time to be aware of our own personal weaknesses and strive to remove them from our lives. There are many aspects of our character that we must show in how we live out our lives. We must remember that all the time we should strive to mimic that perfect character of our Lord. We are taught to be sincere and temperate, to divine these characteristics by undertaking all that we do wholeheartedly. When we were baptized, we tried to put away for good our old selves, which we are told is deceitful and corrupted, and put on a new way, to be like God. The concept of self and all that it contains, our thoughts and feelings, and how we respond and interact with those around us, is a difficult thing to grasp. We are told to take charge of ourselves, to have under control our thoughts and feelings and actions. So if we try to think of Jesus, who maintained self-control, even to his death, then we are moulding our character, ourself, in the ways of God. If we act like our next-door neighbour, a person of the world, then our old self is taking control, and our actions are seen by God as mindless, and our thoughts senseless. When we present ourself to God, which will he see? We should live out our life wholeheartedly, which means we should have a purpose behind our actions. They should be done, all done, with sincerity. Therefore, everything we apply ourselves to, whether in the meetings, at work, or at home with our families, there should be a purpose to it. And this purpose, we know, is to please God in everything that we do. But to put our whole hearts into something, some of the things we have to do can be very difficult. Mundane tasks can become very boring and repetitive. And it could be said that our hearts are not in it, or it's rather half-hearted effort. Feelings like this can become contagious and soon affect more important areas of our lives, namely our spiritual lives. Isaiah 49 verse 4. But I said, I have laboured to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. We are taught that we should be watchful, vigilant, brave, joyful, courteous, and manly, but also to be patient towards all, especially the weak. In other words, we are to fight for the right cause. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7. But also, for this very reason, give in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Thinking of these attributes, we could, in part, think of a soldier who stands guard, being alert to all the dangers, and willing to fight for what he feels in his heart to be a worthwhile cause. Paul speaks of us as being like soldiers of Jesus, that we might find hardships, that we have to fight against our human weaknesses, and that we should not place ourselves in dangerous areas. Each day in this world, we have to do battle with external enemies. But we also fight internal battles, each of us having our own personal foes or weaknesses. But we look to Jesus and try to arm ourselves with his characteristics. For he battled with courage and strength, defeating the greatest enemy known to man, sin and its consequence, death. In trying to be like Jesus, we have to be brave in uncovering our weaknesses and alert to keep our mind from wandering and our concentration from lapsing, so that we look continually for his victorious return. Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. When at one end of the scale, we have all-encompassing patience, the ability to be tolerant and calm with everyone we meet, to make allowances for weakness, something that we can find very difficult to do. Then at the other end of the scale, we are to keep well away from strong, passionate feelings of displeasure, and harsh resentment that are fueled by angry thoughts, and often converted into vicious words, feelings that can come very easily at times, unfortunately. Let us now move on to look at the guidelines in Scripture on how to act. What actions we should take when confronted with certain situations. I think that you would all agree that our actions in every situation are largely controlled by our character. If we try to carry a Christ-like character, then our actions should be in sync. Like our character, there are different ways we can think about our actions. There are actions that will show to the world around us that we are different, that we have adopted a spiritual way of living, if we approach life with the right mindset. There are also actions and consequences that will only ever affect our personal journey, seen only by God. We should have peace with all men, give in to those that ask, those that need our help, and give liberally and cheerfully, remembering that the Lord is well pleased with such sacrifices. It can ease our conscience to toss a coin into the cup of a street busker. Perhaps even more so if we regularly donate money to charity. However, we can make the mistake of thinking that giving is only about making money gifts. Although such a gift can be very helpful to some, more people can benefit from the giving of our time, which is especially true in our assistance to our ecclesia and our fellow brethren and sisters. Visiting the sick and lonely and giving time to encourage the downhearted are opportunities that are open equally to both rich and poor among us. The essential thing about giving, whether it be time, money, or anything else, is that it is done cheerfully and without any feeling whatsoever of putting the recipient in debt, expecting at some time to be repaid. May we never forget that all we have comes from God, and it should be our duty and pleasure to share these blessings with others. If we become selfish, imagining that what we have has come about by our own efforts, then we will be very far from receiving the gift we look for when Jesus returns. Until that time, the work for us today is very clear. As brethren and sisters of Christ, we are to follow peace and holiness with all men. But what does that really mean? If we were to paraphrase "follow peace with all men" and substitute some of the root meanings, it might read something like "run swiftly and reach the goal of the way that leads to peace." Follow with all men and establish peace between individuals. Our work today is to do just that, both with our brethren and sisters and with those in the world. If we do this, it will assist our readiness for Christ's return to set up the kingdom and bring real peace to this world. We must show ourselves to do all things without murmuring and complaint, and refrain from speaking bad words or acting maliciously towards others, instead of showing all meekness. Titus 3 verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. To grumble and complain seems to be a big part of human nature. Man is never satisfied. It is like being hungry for food. Once a meal is eaten, the desire is satisfied only for a short while, until that person is hungry again. Now we are told to do all things without murmurings and complaint. We are to work heartily for the Lord. We are to be content with what we possess. If we follow the example of those who complain, we are not showing the example that Paul asks us to show. That is to show our light in this present, crooked generation. We have an opportunity then to copy the example of Christ, to do all things without murmurings and complaint, to let our light shine and be an example to those about us. After all, it is our goal to be accepted in the day of judgment. Have you ever heard the term road rage? It refers to the negative behaviour of motorists who are frustrated, impatient, and seem to find fault with other motorists on the road. In some instances, road rage can lead to accidents being caused. In other cases, the offended party will follow the driver who has offended them. And once both are stopped, will enter into verbal abuse, which can sometimes, unfortunately, lead to violence. Many insurance companies have published guidelines on how to combat this problem. They suggest that if you see a driver who is obviously frustrated and a potential road rager, just pull off the road and let the driver pass. In other words, swallow your pride and let the motorist have his way. Road rage is an example of an attribute not consistent with a believer of Christ. The reference from Titus is our guideline and exhorts us to be gentle, showing all meekness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Paul, in the record of the fruit of the Spirit, includes gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and goes on to say, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The greatest example of showing meekness and gentleness to all men is in the life of Jesus. There were many times that he was mistreated, and the way he handled the injustice of his mock trial is the ultimate example of how we should act when others offend us. We must not involve ourselves in other people's affairs. It is far better to remain separated and free by making sure we pay our debts, so we owe no man a thing except love. Romans 13, verse 7 to 8. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." How often have we heard a story that has been exaggerated to the extent that the original is completely unrecognisable? To demonstrate this point, there is an exercise that some teachers use. 10 or so people are selected. A story is told to the first person, who in turn relates the story to the second person, and so on, until the last person receives the story. When asked to relate the facts, the last person quite often differs from the first. To be involved in other men's matters is to be a meddler in their affairs. This is very similar to gossiping. When gossiping occurs and the circumstances are repeated to others, the facts can be misrepresented, innocently or otherwise, with a similar result to that shown in the example above. However, in addition to this, the situation can be aggravated further. James tells us in chapter 3 that even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Jesus is very clear in his teachings on this subject. In Matthew chapter 18, he gives us a prescription to be followed when offence occurs. We can do no better than follow the advice of approaching the individual and discussing the fault between you and him alone. If we follow this command and avoid drawing others into the matter, we will be acting in a Christ-like manner, and also the facts will not get distorted in being repeated any further. Recent studies indicate that debt throughout the world is in the order of millions and millions of pounds. At the consumer level, personal debt is at unprecedented levels. One of the main reasons for this is the desire by many of a higher standard of living. In many developed countries, this is made possible by the availability of credit or loans, which have become very easy to obtain. If credit is not used properly, it can cause personal debt to soar to the point where it is unmanageable and quite often leads to personal bankruptcy. Now, the spiritual lesson is quite clear to us and is most applicable today. Paul exhorts us to owe no man anything. And in the letter to the Hebrews, we read, "Be content with such things as you have." If we follow this advice, we will not accrue unmanageable debt. But the exhortation goes much deeper than that. Paul's advice continues in Romans, to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. It is quite clear then that as in all things we must put God first and focus on our main goal in life, which should be to find that humble place in the kingdom. If we do this and follow the guidance to love one another and perform those necessary works, we will keep our financial affairs in perspective. It will also have the effect of helping us become more spiritual and will put real meaning to Christ's words to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Some of our actions will not always be witnessed by others, except only by God. These actions then really can only affect our personal walk to the kingdom. Whatsoever we do, we must do it all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Actions speak louder than words, as the saying goes. And how true this is. When we convert thoughts and words into actions, then this publicly declares and displays our true selves and those we observe us to make their judgments. However able we might be at digesting the right thoughts and right words from the only perfect source of God's word, if we are then unable to or unwilling to translate these right things into right actions, it will be of little benefit to those around us or to ourselves. Don't do what I do what I say, is another common saying, which amounts to hypocrisy. Jesus roundly condemned the Pharisees of his day for being hypocrites. Of hypocrites, Jesus also said, "You will know them by their fruits." So how do we avoid having dual standards? First, we have to cultivate a consciousness of the goodness of God and his involvement in our lives day by day. We have to read and study his word to fully understand this involvement. This must be followed by a conversion of our thoughts and words, good thoughts and good words, into actions. If we are conscious of the need for this every waking moment of our lives, then it will be true that all will be done in the glory of God. We must not lay up treasure on earth. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. How easily we are impressed by those who appear to be doing well in this life. A new house, a new car, all of which come by the increase of wealth and income. In the West, we have seen in recent years the unprecedented growth in the acquisition of goods of all kind. The salesmen have done their best to persuade us to believe that we are in need of a particular product or service so as to improve our lifestyles or quality of life. For the most part, they have been successful in their persuasion. What was considered as a luxury to the previous generation has now become a necessity. The extent to which we are involved with and affected by this hunger for more and more of what the world has to offer will depend upon how much we trust in God to provide for all of our needs. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, to be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It goes without saying that we all like nice things. However, there is a vast difference between appreciating the finer things of this life and being concerned as to how these finer things might be acquired. The more a person has, the more the person wants. This is the natural and human way of thinking. Our outlook should be very different, for God has called us and given a hope beyond anything this present life can offer. We should, of course, be ever thankful to God for all he provides. We should never allow ourselves to be influenced by the pressures that are so evident around us, either to be covetous of what we see others have, or to spend all of our time, effort and money on the acquisition of possessions that will not assist us to achieve our objectives. Our objective must be to have a place in God's kingdom. So before we allow any thoughts of envy to get hold on us, banish them and consider where our treasure is in heaven and from where it will come when Jesus returns. We should not show our good deeds in such a way as to seek commendation from others. Matthew 6, verse 1 to 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. From an early age, we set out to impress. If a child gets attention, commendation, and even reward for pleasing his parents or elders, that child quickly learns what makes up this winning formula. If we allow this to be the only basis by which we live as we mature into adulthood, we can become very wrongly motivated. And what motivates us is all important. If we carry out any act or duty with the purpose of impressing others and to be seen of them, it is very doubtful if we have understood the teaching of Jesus concerning not doing our alms before men. If the normal course of events takes place, we see one another only really at our meetings. Usually we are on our best behaviour. We know what to do to make a good impression. However, if we occupy a seat on a Sunday only as a way of proving to our fellow brethren and sisters that we are as righteous as they are, then we have to think seriously about our motivations. Doing alms is not to be confined to the giving of money to those who are in need. In the context of this teaching of Jesus, we find that prayer and fasting are also included. In fact, we could say that all aspects of our lives are covered by this command. Again, it comes down to what motivates us. In giving to others of the wealth of God has given us, secrecy is essential. If we are carrying out a duty by which we can set an example to others, gaining their support in a preaching effort, for example, then our endeavours are obviously seen by others. In all of this, everything must be done in love, to the glory of God, and not for any other reason. We are to walk in the Spirit worthily and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness resulting from the desires of the old man of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Most witnesses who give evidence in British law courts are asked to take a Bible in their right hand and to swear on the Bible to tell the truth. For people such as ourselves, who heeds Christ's command, swear not at all. There is that option to affirm our sincerity. Following such a declaration, a witness is under obligation to give truthful answers to the questions asked. Failure to do this is perjury, a punishable offence. The judicial system of this country relies on the presentation of truth. Sometimes innocent people are convicted and guilty people are set free. Many of these cases had come about because witnesses had either deliberately told lies or had twisted the truth. In everyday life, we demand truth. We rely on being told the truth and then can make correct judgments. We look forward to that time when the righteous judge, the most righteous judge, will again be on the earth. Isaiah prophesies of this time, chapter 3, verse 3. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge. Righteousness is not about concealing the truth or being selective with the truth. It is about truth in its absolute purity. Such righteousness is foreign to the natural mind of the old man before it encounters the truth as revealed by God's word. With this knowledge comes a heightened sense of truth and truthfulness. This transforms people who once possessed the mind of the flesh to those craving the spirit of truth of the new man. This transformation is well outlined by Paul, who in Galatians chapter 5 makes it clear that if we follow a life which is mainly quite acceptable to the world in which we live, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit will kill off the old man of the flesh and will elevate us to the positions of being sons and daughters of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? During the many weeks leading up to and including Christmas, Many people tend to have an abundance of rich food and drink. Consequently, in January, they attempt to cleanse themselves by losing weight through fasting and lean diets. Yet had many of them previously practiced consistent moderation, the necessity of such cleansing would have been greatly reduced. Now, as brethren and sisters of Christ, we are part of the temple of the living God. We have been commanded to cleanse our flesh and spirit. When the above comments on moderation will apply equally to ourselves, this commandment goes much deeper than that. Our mental cleansing must be consistent and continual, and our spirit, our disposition, our mind, or walk in the truth, must be continually cleansed. If, as Paul says, we are to be perfect holiness in the fear of God, that is the spirit of our whole being, our body and our whole life as part of the temple of God is not our own. We have been purchased with a very great price, and it is up to each one of us to perfect that holiness, to mirror the character of Christ, and to be cleansed from the filth of the flesh and spirit. The injunction is very clear. If we defile the temple of God, which includes ourselves, then will God destroy us. So the exhortation in cleansing ourselves is to assimilate God's word prayerfully and systematically and strive to perfect our holiness. To do this successfully will result in the glorification of God in our bodies and a successful walk in the truth. We should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1 verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How many times do we see impulsive behaviour about us, either in the workplace or in other circumstances? When things do not go well, there can be an expression of cursing and a display of anger that might sometimes lead to violence. An example of this type of behaviour can be found in the book of Numbers. Balaam impulsively smote the axe in which he was riding, because the animal turned away when he saw the angel of the Lord. Balaam was quick to anger and slow to understand what was happening. We would all agree that this type of behaviour is not consistent with a follower of Christ. In following this teaching, we need to remember three things. Be quick to hear and understand what has been said, and having comprehended what has been said, then carefully consider what our response should be. Be slow to anger. Sometimes declaring one's mind and disclosing one's thoughts can make an unfortunate situation worse, so it's best to keep quiet. Be slow in showing anger, temper, indignation, or any violent emotion. There are many instances in Scripture of the application of these principles. The greatest example is Christ's self-control when adversity came to him. When his false accusers fabricated the charges against him, and he knew he was facing death, what did he do? He listened but said nothing. He certainly exhibited no wrath and was very slow to speak. Matthew 27 records in verses 12 to 14. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word. In maintaining our walk in the truth, and when we are faced with adversity, we can do no better than to follow the great example of our Lord and Master in this, as in all other aspects of our life. So, together this evening, we have looked at some of the guidelines given to us in Scripture on how we should develop our characters into one moulded after the perfect cast of our Lord Jesus. We have also seen that it is this character which has the biggest influence on our actions in our life. If we maintain a good character of humility and meekness, then our actions should reflect this to both those around us and most importantly to God. So, in conclusion, let us think about building each other up. Let us think about those things that are right and holy, so that the words coming from our mouths and the actions that we take reflect the warmth and holiness of God. Let us keep our vision clear and not be blinded by the cold harshness of this world. Jude 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in this most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in godly love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life.